Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When I came back from greeting a while ago, I noticed this little blue square sitting on the front pew. I wondered what it was, so I picked it up. And, you know, I like to cook every once in a while and do some things that surprise people, and this was a surprise for me. I looked at it. It says, all-natural homemade soup with real goat milk. So I thought this was a little packet. If you dropped it in water or something, it would be homemade soup with goat's milk. And then I looked at it a little closer. It says homemade soap with goat's milk. So I'm glad I didn't make that for you, Harold. That would have been rather tasty, wouldn't it? Homemade soap with goat's milk. Interesting. He didn't explain why his legs were hurting, and Brother Bill didn't, but I happen to know that his wife, Vicki, chased him halfway through the town of Olive Branch yesterday. Isn't that right? So, we had our 5K yesterday, and Bill and Vicki were both runners in that. I did my part. I stood at the finish line and cheered everybody on, right? Yeah. So, you got to know your role, right? So, okay, we're going to read that scripture in just a moment, but you have it, Romans 8 and verse 26. After we completed the New Testament project, the last few weeks has allowed me to get back to our memory verse for the year, which is Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Every once in a while, I'll get with some teenagers or with some of the children, make sure that they're memorizing that verse. So you all have it memorized, right? You're working on it? Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. You can memorize it in Holman Christian Standard or New International Version or King James, whatever you'd like. But in the Holman Christian Standard Version, it says, according to the power that works in us. I really think the New International Version is a little closer because it says, according to his power that is at work within us. That's probably a little closer to the original language there. And the first part of that verse declares for us that God is able to do more than we could ever imagine. We know that we have a God who has amazing power, right? And he can do things that would be a surprise to us. But maybe the most amazing part of this memory verse is the second portion of that that says, his power also works in us. Have you ever thought about that? I tried to explain it to you a couple of months ago, back in January, that the same power that God used to speak and the universe came into existence is the power that he allows to work within us. Hello, did you catch that? The same power of God that created a universe is the power that is at work within us. That means he's able because he has great power, he has infinite power, he has all the power in the universe. And he is able, he's not idle, he's not inactive, he's not inept, he's not weak. We have a powerful God. But sometimes, not you because you are much more holy than me, but I sometimes forget that God is powerful. Does anybody else like that with me? Okay, like I thought, it was just me. There are no bounds to what we might expect as God's people from our magnificent God. And what is amazing is that his power is at work within us. His power is at work in us. Now, there are two Greek words that are dominant there, and we're going to get to Romans 8 in just a minute. Hang on, this is the pre-service sermon. This is a pre-sermon. There are two Greek words that are dominant here. The first one is the word power, his power, and it means his strength, his mighty work, his miraculous power, his force. And then the second word is the word which is translated here is at work within us. It is actually the Greek word for energy, energeia. It is the word that means that he is going to be effective. He's going to do his work. He's going to show himself, his activity among us. So when we read that phrase, that his power is at work within us, it is all the power that God is and he is going to show himself strong in us. Now, to me, that amazes me because I wonder what exactly does that mean? Because it is not a physical power, it's not an intellectual power, it is not an emotional power that God wants to demonstrate in me, it is a spiritual power that God wants to demonstrate in me. And that is a dynamic, living power that's capable of working in us as believers, because that power that is within us is not some inanimate force. It's not a pill we take. It's not some special cell of battery juice that God puts in us. What does God put within us to allow the working of God to happen? He puts within us his own Holy Spirit. That is what is amazing to us. And the degree to which we allow God to work within us determines the power of God that is demonstrated in us, or what he can do in our lives. And so I want to talk to you today, as I've spoken last week, about the ability of God to do amazing things and powerful things. I want to demonstrate in sermons throughout the year. But I also want to demonstrate in sermons throughout this year of those examples of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And so today I've chosen Romans 8, 26 through 27 to give you an illustration of how God, through his Holy Spirit, is at work within us. Let's read this together. Romans 8, beginning with verse 26. In the same way, and I'll refer to that back to that in a moment. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that in the same way is referring to verses just above the ones that I read. And in those verses, Paul explains, if we have hope, it sustains us and helps us as believers through times of suffering. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going through a time of suffering and you have hope, it helps to sustain you and strengthen you during that time. So he says, in that same way, just like hope strengthens us in times of suffering, in that same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in times of prayer. If you can understand how hope encourages you in suffering, maybe you might be able to understand how the Holy Spirit then helps us in prayer. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. But before I do that, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand or jump up and cheer or anything, but just think for a moment. How many of you have ever felt like, as hard as you prayed, you just weren't doing all that you hoped you could do in prayer? Did you ever feel like you were weak in prayer, that somehow, as best as you knew how, you were doing that, but it just didn't seem quite enough, or the right thing, or all that was needed? That is a demonstration, just in that one sense, of how we are weak in prayer. We are not quite sure, I'm going to explain to you in a moment, we're not quite sure what to pray for many times. We're not quite sure how to pray at times. And if you're like me, I don't always know what the will of God is when I'm praying. Although I want his will, I don't always know what it is. Is that ringing a bell with anybody? And sometimes we struggle to do, to say, to pray what we'd like to do. Now, I know that there are times then when we feel that frustration and that weakness that we are often tempted to give up. We feel like, well, I'm not having much effect anyway. Why should I even do it? And yet there is some reason, there is a particular reason, there is an exact reason why we should continue to pray. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, even when we don't know what to say or how to say it or what the will of God is. We should be people of prayer, because there's something else that is taking place within us that we cannot ignore and should not overlook. By the way, I meant to mention earlier when I got up here that Miss Irene and Miss Betty were wearing their pink jackets. I missed the memo on the pink jackets today to... I think they look lovely, though, especially in the springtime. So we're glad you ladies can be here with us today, because I know you've had some illness at times, and we're glad you're here among us. So thank you. Bring in your pink jackets. Well, let's talk about these three things. The Holy Spirit helps us because we do not know the what of God. Now, there are problems and illnesses, mixed up plans, frustrations, even sometimes we're persecuted, and we are often left at a loss as to what to do. I shared with you last week in the sermon that I'm going through a personal struggle in my own life of something that I keep asking God for wisdom about what to do. And every once in a while, I'll do something, and God will remind me, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't give you permission to do that yet. And I just don't know what to do. Anybody else ever had that situation? And I keep praying, okay, God, and I can't say much about it because once I do, you'll know what I'm talking about. So it's just something I need God's guidance in, and I am not sure what to do. Sometimes we go through illnesses, and we want to pray, and we are not quite sure how to pray. Should we pray that we escape the illness that is there and get beyond it, or should we pray, Lord, in the midst of it, help me to have stronger faith? Sometimes we face a difficulty. Perhaps it's a job that brings us a challenge or a relationship that just is agonizing. We don't know if God wants us to run from it or if we need to stand tall in the midst of it. When we are sick sometimes, we don't know if we should pray to be healed or, Lord, give us the endurance to make it through. Should we take a risk or should we ask God to help us just to stay safe? There are many times because of our human weakness that we are not quite sure what to do, and then because of that, we do not know what to pray. But there is one thing that can help us to stay secure in our prayers, to know this. The Holy Spirit is there to help us when we do not know what to do. We do not know what to pray. We are confident the Holy Spirit is with us to encourage us and help us to pray. And we know this. Hopefully this would be true in your life as well as in mine, that no matter what we are going through, we want Christ to be exalted in our life. The way the Apostle Paul said it, in our bodies, whether by life or by death, for Christ to be exalted. That has got to be the hope and the dream and the aspiration of our hearts. And that is exactly what it means to be a Christian, to be in Christ, is to be enveloped by this desire to live our lives and do things and accomplish things that will bring glory to Christ. And the Holy Spirit then asks the Father, whatever particular decisions we need to make or circumstances that we're involved in, the Holy Spirit asks the Father to help us to do what is right and say what is right and pray what is right so that Christ might be magnified in it. That is the assurance that we have, that He helps us in our times of prayer. Even if we don't know what to pray, He is helping us to bring glory to Christ in the midst of it, if that is our heart. Paul's point is to encourage us and to help us. Even when we don't know what we would like to know, we can't pray with more specificity or clear assurance, we must not lose heart because we should trust that God is working out His purposes in us, providing for us. Even in our weakness of prayer, He is being strong in us because the Spirit prays for us. I wish I was more eloquent to convey this point, but it's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to ask for. But if I will pray, I have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is helping whatever I am bringing to the table of prayer to bring glory to Christ and magnify Him in the midst of it, if that is my heart. And I can't have that assurance. So if you do not know how to say the words, if you don't know what exactly it is that you're supposed to be saying in prayer, it is the commitment of prayer, the commitment to pray, that assures us that God will be glorified in what we are doing. There are many times, while I was speaking there for a moment, I was trying to think, there are many times when I do not know quite what to buy my wife on days when I'm going to get her a present for Christmas or Mother's Day or her birthday. I always buy her something for her anniversary, and all I get is a paper card. Not that I'm bitter or anything. But sometimes I don't know quite what to do. I thought I had it made at Christmas this year. I think I even came up here in the pulpit and told you I am going to win Husband of the Year award at Christmas. Because my wife has wanted a serger for a number of years. And I finally saved up the money, and at Christmas I bought her a serger and I hid it back. Didn't tell anybody about it. You know what a serger is? Sewing machine kind of thing. Okay. I saw Dwight turn to Mary. What in the world is a serger? So I got it for her and boxed it all, decorated it nice, brought it out there for Christmas, and I knew I was going to win the prize. But my daughter Stephanie got a piece of wood, made it into a cutting board, and took a camera and shown down a copy of a recipe that Joyce's mother had before she passed away. And my daughter etched it into the cutting board and even signed it, matching the signature of my wife's mother. So when she opened that, I was dead meat. But here is my assurance that no matter what I get, Joyce, no matter what in my feeble ways I am trying to say to her, she gets it that I love her and care about her. That same assurance follows us in our prayer. I don't know what to say at times. I am not quite sure what to do. But when I agonize with God in prayer, I know the Holy Spirit is taking that to magnify my Savior. And that's what that's all about. It leads me easily into the second thing here, and that is, the Holy Spirit helps us because we do not know the how of God. Not only do we not know what to do, we're not quite sure how to do it at times. And so the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for us with unspoken groanings. Have you ever wondered what that was? What are groanings that are too deep for words? Literally, it simply says, with wordless groanings. Now, we're not talking about that you had Domino's pizza the night before, that you ate too many burritos, or something didn't set right with you. We're talking about something that is spiritual in nature that the Bible describes as a groaning. And most of us would probably imagine that to be something that is so agonizing that we can't find words for it. And that's exactly what it means. It is a wordless groaning. There's no way to express it. And because we're not able to express the deep longings of our heart, the Holy Spirit helps us convey what we cannot speak. Have you ever been with someone who is going through an ordeal of illness? And you didn't know quite how to say it or how to express it, but deep within you, you had a longing. That is one of the things I'm going through right now in my personal struggle, is that I know what I hope will happen in this situation, but it is so deep within me that I'm not quite sure how to say it. So am I lost if I cannot say the right words to God? I mean, if I have messed up in the King James English and I can't keep my didst and wouldest and thouest and couldest straight, am I undone? I cannot pray because I can't get the things right? Or if I don't know how to say it in the proper grammar in English, if I get my verbs and prepositions mixed up, will God not hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it all about my ability to express in a language to God what is on my heart? Otherwise, God does not hear my prayer. We've got to know that it's something beyond that. It is the deep longing. There's many things that we can say clearly and we understand, and it's a rather simple way of expressing a prayer. But there are many things that are so deep within us that are a longing, and we're not quite sure even what it is we're asking for. We know we have a hope about something, or we're a longing for something, but we're not quite even sure if it's worthy of God's attention, perhaps. And so deep within us, this thing is boiling over, and we don't know quite how to express it to God. And words, the English language, are not quite enough. The reason why we have those groanings, I believe, are because the Holy Spirit is stirring us in something that is new for us or is amazing for us or not quite describable for us. And so He is inspiring and directing us. He is prompting us to pray, even though we cannot express it. And so He takes our groanings and lifts them to God in a way that is a prayer to God. We experience the groaning of the Holy Spirit within us because the Holy Spirit is groaning for the glory of Christ to be demonstrated. And He does this in two ways, I think. First of all, there is a deep desire and an ache of heart that Christ be magnified in our lives. When I think about our church, I know everybody has a different sense of what church is supposed to be. Some think it's just a place where I go on Sunday and it's what I've always done and I check off the box. And they don't mean anything bad by that. It's just that's how they experience church. There are some who think that I want to go and see my friends and have a good Bible study, and I hope the singing has some songs I know, and I hope that the preacher is coherent and the sermon will make sense. But at the bottom line, isn't the whole reason why we gather here is to magnify God, who is greater than us? And whatever that expression might be, whatever we have to offer in that, our hope is that by me being here, by you being here, that God is somehow glorified in us worshiping Him. I think I read somewhere in the scripture that He could make rocks sing His praises if He wanted to. And there's something in the Old Testament about some donkey that could speak for God if He wanted it to. So you and I are not really that big a deal, except our commitment to God to praise Him, and somehow He gets glory from that. But the Holy Spirit also moves in a different way, and that is when our weaknesses leave us baffled and unknowing of how we can even bring glory to God. So we are not sure how to pray, but we are sure that we want Christ to be magnified when we do pray. Is that right? So the Father searches our hearts and He hears our groaning. He can look at emotionally and humanly what we are trying to express and we can't quite get it out. And He hears the groaning that we hope that Christ will be exalted in our life. And when He hears that yearning, the intention of our heart, the Holy Spirit brings about the glory of Jesus before our eyes. We can be confident that the Spirit prays for us. First of all, when we don't know what to say, and then when we don't know quite how to say it, even if it's a groaning deep within. Before I go on, just ask yourself, have you ever experienced that? The deep longing to express something to God and you just didn't have the words? Do you feel like it's hopeless? I might as well give up. God can't make sense out of what I can't make sense out of, so surely this is fruitless. You ever feel that way? I want to encourage you, don't give up. The Holy Spirit is our helper, even in times of prayer. And there's a third thing that we see in these verses, and that is the Holy Spirit helps us because we do not know the will of God. We do not know the what, we do not know the how, and we do not know the will of God. Now, does that strike you rather strange? That the Holy Spirit of God is praying to God the Father about the will of God on our behalf. Doesn't God the Father know His will anyway? Why does He need God the Spirit to tell Him what we already are trying to figure out. God knows it. It seems rather strange to me that this is a spiritual dimension, but it is. God the Father knows what His will is before the Spirit asks Him to do it. So why don't we just give up? Why should we get involved in prayer if indeed we're not going to be able to persuade God anyway? He already knows what He wants to do. Right? Well, the problem is this misunderstanding that many Christians have about what prayer is. Prayer was never intended for us to try to persuade a God who's not interested in us to do something that He really doesn't want to do anyway. And yet many of us pray that way. Let me say that again. Prayer is not, was never intended to be us trying to persuade a God who's not interested in us to do something He doesn't want to do anyway. So when we say, God, heal my loved one, we should talk to Him as a Father who cares for us, and indeed He does want to bring healing. And I don't mean to make light of it in any way, shape, or form, but God answers that prayer. He either heals them and they live on this side of eternity, or He takes them on that side of eternity and they're healed. God answers that prayer. So what are we really praying? Delay their passing a little bit longer. Isn't that what we're really praying? And what are our motives behind that? How do we know whether it's God's will or not? That someone lives a little bit longer. I think I remember reading in the Old Testament that Hezekiah got extra 15 years. And it was the worst 15 years of his life. So maybe that's not always such a good prayer. Maybe there's something about, God, we need to experience your filling of the emptiness that we're going to have when someone we deeply care for is taken from us. There are so many depths and dimensions to what we're really praying when we ask God for healing that sometimes we miss what He does. But it's not because He's not interested in us. And we've got to twist His arm. I've been really good this week. I deserve a special blessing. Ever feel that way? See, I know I'm more wicked than you guys are, so. I've done pretty well for a while, God, so when I pray today, I want you to hear me more and better than you did before when I wasn't doing so well. Is that the way God acts? Is He some kind of playing some kind of game with us? That's not the God that we know in Scripture. It's not our attempt to change God's will to our desires and wants. That's not why we pray. Prayer is about us bending our will to the will of God. Not trying to get Him to do something He doesn't want to do. It's trying to get us on His side doing what He wants to do. And it is an expression of our love relationship with God. The other day we were sitting as a family. Can't remember where we were. Somebody asked my daughter, I always say this to my daughters. And I seriously mean it, but sometimes I use it as a guilt trip too. I always say, nobody loves you more than I do. And it's true. There are people out there trying to persuade them to do things for their benefit, not for my daughter's. So I try to remind them, look, your mom and dad, we love you more than anybody else in the world does. So I leaned over and grabbed Hillary's hand and I said, who loves you more than anybody else? She said, Jesus. Smart aleck. But she's right, isn't she? Brother Darrell, she's right. And somebody said, well, who loves you more than anybody else? And Joyce looked at me and said, he knows who loves him more than anybody else. Because they thought I was going to say, Robert, my grandson. You know. Of course, Hillary said, Jesus loves him more than anybody else. She's so spiritual. But when Joyce looked at me and said, he knows who loves him more than anybody else. This is how he heard it. He better know who loves him more than anybody else. That's how I heard it. And some of you ladies who know my wife real well, you know she could sound like that. So. But in that moment, you know what? Joyce and I have been married 100 years. 35, something like that. 35 years this September. And you know what? Somebody asked me before we were married, why are you marrying Joyce? And I said, because I don't think I'll ever find anybody who loves me as much as she does. And here, 35 plus years later, I was proud to sit there with my family. And when somebody said, who loves you more than anybody else? Well, I know Jesus does. That's the spiritual answer. But I was proud to say, Joyce loves me more than anybody else. And when I think about God, the reason why I pray to him is because God loves me more than anybody else. He knows me better than anybody else. But he loves me better than anybody else too. Those two things together are amazing. So what's my conclusion? I told the deacons today that I hope to preach a magnificent sermon. Probably didn't get that, but here's my conclusion. God's power being demonstrated does not depend upon our abilities to pray, but on our commitment to pray. It's not about if I know what to say or how to say it or if I always know exactly what his will is. That's not what accomplishes the most in prayer. My abilities. We are always so self-centered and self-focused, so humanistically minded, that we think if I just don't say it the right way, I won't get God on my side. If I don't say it loud enough or long enough or many times enough or sincere enough, God won't hear me. God acting has nothing to do with your abilities in prayer. It has to do with your commitment to pray. And we must pray, and we will get better at it as the years go on. Anybody a better prayer now than they were 30 years ago? I hope so. And we will get better, but our confidence is not in our improvement in prayer. It's on our confidence is in the faithfulness of God in prayer. And when you feel very weak because of suffering or decay or sickness or futility or persecution or your failed plans or your baffling decisions, don't despair. God is not angry with us because we are unable to know and to do what is right and how to pray. He hears us even when it's a groaning within us. And we trust that the Holy Spirit makes up the specifics for us. We have a gracious and a merciful God that even in the midst of our weakness of how to pray, he makes up the difference. So we pray with confidence because the Holy Spirit's our partner. He's our helper. And then maybe I thought this might stick with you. Do not trust in only what you can see. Trust in only what God says. And he says the Holy Spirit will help us in prayer. My confidence is not in how well I do it, although I want to be a better prayer. My confidence is that God meets me however I pray, wherever I pray, whenever I pray, and he makes up all the great vast distance between my ability and his powerful ability to bring about his will and glory. Never be afraid to pray. Even if you think, should I say this in Mississippi? Even if you think you stink at it. Because we can trust the Holy Spirit is a great partner in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I do not want to come to you with a shambles of prayer if I have not done my homework, if I have not tried to learn to pray better, if I've not tried to be sensitive to what you are doing in my life and the world around me. I don't want to just bring you the meek mumblings of prayer if I can do better. But Father, I also want to come to you by faith and knowing that whatever I bring to you in prayer, when I don't know quite how to pray for my loved one that is sick, when I don't know about this relationship that seems to be not quite right, when our nation and government seems to be straying to one side away from you, when there is a decision about a job and I'm not quite sure which one is right, when someone has hurt me and offended me and I'm not quite sure how to approach it, shall I take the offense in the name of Christ or shall I speak up to help change a life? Sometimes I'm bewildered and baffled. I don't know quite how to pray. But Lord, I want to pray with confidence and faith that however my prayer may be uttered, I am guaranteed that the Holy Spirit is my partner makes up the difference between my humble prayer and your glory. Lord, help us to be people who are more confident in our commitment to prayer than we are our ability, and more confident in your faithfulness to hear our prayer than we are in our ability to utter it. Help us. We want to talk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.